We're on. All right, well, we start a new chapter this morning in 2 Corinthians, and we started 2 Corinthians, I don't know, a few weeks back. Spent a few weeks in 1 Corinthians. And just to remind you that, so 1 Corinthians was, it was a letter to straighten a bunch of problems out in the Church of Corinth. It was corrective. And the church in Corinth, as with a lot of churches, have problems because they have, well, people like me in them. And man, they had people competing with each other. They had sin in the church. They had problems with everything. They had problems with communion. They had problems with length of hair. They had problems with carnality. And so Paul, who, if you remember, we looked at Acts 18 when Paul first goes to Corinth, and he plants this church in the house next door to the synagogue, because the Jews, after they heard the gospel, said, "We ain't having none of this." Well, not all of them, because Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, he gets saved. And so a church is planted there. Paul spends a year and a half there establishing them, teaching them. And then Paul leaves. He sets up the leaders. And then, you know, there's problems because there's people. We're all sinful. And so he sets them straight in 1 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians, it's not like that. It's not a corrective book. It's an instructional book. And so he starts off, you know, we saw it's just a different tone. In fact, he starts off in chapter 1, says, you have problems so God can show up, and you're comforted by that. And if you're comforted by your relationship with the Word of God and the God of the Bible, you can share that comfort with others, saying, it's going to be okay, because I've been through it, and everything worked out. And so that was, you know, instead of correcting their bad behavior, he's comforting them and instructing them. And last week we saw Paul addressing them as team members, because everybody here who's a believer is a part of the body of Christ. The whole body, the corporate body of all believers, but also the body of this local church. And Paul rejoices in the successes of the church just as they rejoice in Paul's coming to Corinth. The church was happy Paul came and gave them the gospel. And then Paul's happy because they received the gospel. They're happy because Paul taught them the Word of God. Paul's happy because they received the Word of God and they're growing by it, and they're doing what they should do, and they're reaching others. And he concludes the first chapter with these facts. And we saw this in verses 21 and 22 last week. It's the Lord who establishes, anoints, seals, and gives us His Holy Spirit. And then the last verse. Joy. Joy. Not no problems, just joy. Because you have the victory. And this is done when you're standing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I was talking to Jeremiah this last, my problem, I'm a fixer, you know, and God's going, I got this. And I'm going, no, I just take a break. I'll get this for you. And that never works out. We have the best of motives, but it doesn't matter, because we can't do anything as good as God can do it. Okay. So this morning we start chapter 2. And let's start off by reading the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness, like he did in the first letter. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There's a lot here in these 11 verses, so let's see what we can do to unpack this. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul states that, okay, this isn't a heavy letter. I'm not correcting you. I'm not straightening out your issues and calling you out by name. So he's not dealing with divisions. He's not dealing with sin within the church. That was something that was needed. And that was something that needed to be corrected. Verse 2, Paul wasn't writing to find fault, but to bring change through repentance by people turning from their sin back to God. This is what Paul's goal was that he accomplished. So he was glad to do it. I mean, it says, "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me." When we're sorry for our sin, that brings us to repentance. If no one's saying, "Dude, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that." Oh, okay. Well, you can agree and correct that, or you can say, "You know what? I'm going to do what I want." Yes, you will. Correction is never easy. I remember, so I grew up in a world where, you know, parents whipped their kids. And I deserved every whipping I ever got. And maybe missed a few I should have got. And it's funny because my dad used to always say, "This hurts me worse than it hurts you." And I used to think, why am I the only one crying then? But I get that, because it's grievous to have to correct. But it's necessary. You can't just go, "Oh, well, he'll figure it out." No, he won't. No, he won't. He needs somebody to go, "Hey, stop doing this and do this." And that's the same thing. That's the same thing. The Word of God says in Hebrews. It talks about chastening, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Ouch. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You're not even in the family. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, like my dad, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily are fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, yes, we receive punishment, but not out of anger or hate, but out of love, because God wants us to enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness, to do what's right. And I used to tell my kids, life, if you do wrong, life will punish you endlessly. It doesn't matter what your race, ethnicity, social status, economic status. If you do wrong, you can call it karma, you can call it reciprocity, you can call it Galatians 6, 7. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap that. It is a law. But if you're obedient to that book, God is obligated to bless you. I didn't say everything's going to go good all the time, but God is going to take care of you. That's what this is talking about in Hebrews 12. It's not talking about God's up there waiting for you to, okay, give him cancer. Yeah, he deserves it. That's not how God works. And you know, if my dad whipped me with a belt for misbehaving or doing something wrong to make me a better person, how much more does a perfect God take us aside and go, we're going to have to spend a little time in the woodshed? It's interesting, if you look at in Psalm 119, all the times David writes about being afflicted by God, that God in faithfulness afflicted me. It was good that I was afflicted, that I turned back to the Lord. It's all done to keep you living on God's path. So verse 3, Paul is writing with a different tone this time, hoping to have rejoicing and confidence of their joy brought on by obedience to the word. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence of you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. And you know, if you look in verse 4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Brian's not in there this morning. Do you have any idea what it must be like to be the pastor of a church full of clowns like me? And have to deal with people's problems and deal with people doing wrong and deal with people off the... back over here, guys. Come on. Get back on track. Get back in the Word. It's not like, all right, I'm going to get... No. It's he says, with much affliction and anguish of heart, with many tears, that he wrote, knock it off. Stop doing this. Do right. Not that you would be grieved, but you would know the love. Like my dad. My dad punished me because he loved me. God punishes us because he chastens us, because he loves us. And have more abundantly unto you. It wasn't to cause those doing wrong to be grieved or called out to be corrected. Just like the same reason we discipline our children, because we love them. We want them to grow up doing what's right. And then verses 5 and 6. it's kind of an odd way to say this, but if any have caused grief, if you've been doing wrong, and you're causing grief, you haven't grieved me. I don't take that personal. And I'm not blaming everybody. I'm not overcharging all. Sufficient to a man is this punishment which was inflicted of so many. Now, it's interesting, I think, that when we looked at 1 Corinthians, he says, I've heard there's division in the church. He said, somebody from the house of Chloe wrote me and said, we got problems in the church. Now, the interesting thing about that, he didn't say who from the house of Chloe. He just said somebody from the house of Chloe. And then he talked about the divisions. You know, some say, I've been baptized by Paul, I've been baptized by Apollos, I've been baptized. But he didn't say who the people are. He's not naming names. He's talking in very general terms. And when Paul is talking here in 2 Corinthians, he's not naming, he's not saying who he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. But let me take a shot at this, because in 1 Corinthians, I mean in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, they had kind of a big problem. And that there was fornication in the church. And it was a son having his father's wife. And everybody knew about it, and it was like no big deal. So it wasn't just this, it was like the whole group. And here's what Paul's instruction was. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. And again, he doesn't name names. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together by my Spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not me meeting out my opinion. It says this is the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the body, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this was a Christian. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. For ye are unleavened, for as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Then he jumped down to verse 9. I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Here's what they say, what Paul wrote. Don't have fellowship with this guy. I'm not saying treat him ugly. I'm just saying this guy's in the church. He's openly sinning. He's a brother in Christ. You need to break off fellowship with him for his good. Well, evidently that worked. Because when you get to 2 Corinthians, evidently the guilty party felt the sting of this punishment. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So many people said, all right, no fellowship with you, bub. We're gonna obey what the Word of God through the Apostle Paul wrote. So that contrarywise, you ought rather... Now this is the crazy part. You ready for this? So that contrarywise, meaning this isn't going to make much sense, ye ought rather to forgive him. Wait a minute. You don't have fellowship with him, but you forgive him. But wait, there's more. Comfort him. This is verse 7. Forgive him, and also comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So this guy gets called out. And evidently, he repents. He repents. And I'm reading kind of between the lines here. But they're to forgive him and comfort him. And that's interesting, because if you look at Galatians 6, anybody here get overtaken in a fault this last week? Last 5 minutes. okay. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual. So somebody's got to have a little spirituality here. When you're spiritual, that's not of the flesh, that's of the spirit. Ye, which are spiritual, Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, lest thou also be overcome with a fault. Bear ye one another's burden to fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I'm ashamed to admit something, and that is I have seen, okay, I've been a part of men in church that have fallen, and been a part of a group that shows up at the front gate with torches and pitchforks and a rope. We're calling you out. You've done wrong. You've been... Where is that in the Bible? We shoot our wounded. You know, when people fall in sin, they don't need to be... Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, you know, don't have fellowship with the guy. You know what that happened? That worked. The guy said, wow, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I need to get right with the Lord. Maybe I need to repent. And the body needs to be ready to forgive. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know why? Because we're all in the same boat with this flesh. We all struggle with the flesh. And if we're going to attack each other, we're going to condemn each other, which, by the way, Jesus doesn't do. You know when Jesus died for me on the cross? When I was yet a sinner. Yes.
So, all this is going down in a church, and the church is present in a culture that they're the new weird thing.
Yes.
With a lot of visibility.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So, the guy, not doing what he should be doing, gets ostracized from the group.
Yeah.
Now, the only reason this equation worked is because of that last part that you called out, which is they forgave him.
Yes.
The problem in the modern world, especially the modern American church,
yep,
is we do all the things except the forgive part.
Yes. We're going to get to that next. Okay, verse 8. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Loving a guy that screwed up. Confirm your love to him. You know what that love is? It's called charity. 1 Corinthians 13. That's when you're giving somebody we call it giving a meal or giving them a blanket or giving them a warrant. It's charity. It's love that is not deserved or earned. Verse 9, for to this end also did I write that I would know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. So forgiveness and love toward others in the body, struggling with sin in their lives, is proof of our obedience. I mean, are we not to be Christ-like? To be Christ-like means to die to ourselves and obey and to be like Christ, give grace and mercy when not a single one of us deserve it or could ever earn it. And then verse 10, here it is. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. So forgive for Christ's sake. Now here's the thing about forgiveness. We need to forgive others in church that we don't even know, just because Christ forgave them. Okay, well that's kind of the outer perimeter. Well, let's bring that in a little closer. How about friends that have done you wrong? Anybody ever been done wrong? Anybody feel like, yep, I ain't forgiving them. They did. Huh. How about family members? Done you wrong. I posted on for Father's Day a little blurb by Mark Trotter. And he said the last two verses in the Old Testament are about the relationship with children and their fathers. We need to forgive our fathers. And hopefully our kids can forgive us. Because we, you know, I told my kids, I used to think my parents were all-knowing, all-smart, all-everything. And then when I became a parent, I realized they were just faking it real good. Because you're just trying to do the best you can. And we do okay, but we screw up a lot too. And you know, it's, I hate to use the word cathartic, but it is, when you can forgive, just forgive. And here's the thing about forgiveness. It isn't like I go to Bob and I go, Bob, you know, you've been a jerk to me, but I forgive you. That's not what forgiveness is. I don't even have to have a conversation to forgive. I just need to forgive. Just let it go.
It's easier to be a forgiving person when you've got much to be forgiven for.
That is true.
It's with life and age, it gets real easy to not be the bus driver because you see that you've been under that bus many times yourself.
You're right. So, you know, we forgive others in the church we're not friends with. We forgive friends. We forgive family members, including your parents. How about this one? How about forgiving yourself? That's hard. That's hard to do sometimes. But let it go. Here's just a couple of verses. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that would be Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we know what sins are, but that doth easily beset us. But weights that slow our running down, that's not forgiving ourselves. That's carrying all that burden that God said, casting all your care upon me. Let it go, let it go. Oh, sorry. But yeah, we don't lay aside every weight. Forgive others, forgive yourself. Okay, here's how that works. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. All things are new. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the one thing about your past is? All the counseling, all the processing, all the working through the psychological minutiae of that, you know what? Doesn't change the past at all. It's still there. Just move on from it. Just move on from it. And verse 11, which is the last verse in our text this morning, this is why forgiveness is so important. Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what Satan's device is? Division. It's division. How do we have so much division? Because we can't forgive each other. We can't forget the past. We can't forget what you said 5 years ago, and you never apologized for that. Yeah, just forgive it. Move on. And you know, Satan he'll always whisper in your ear the one thing that you can't forget or forgive. And all that does is add weight that keeps you from running the race set before you, which is to press toward the mark. for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Satan's devices are division. He doesn't want you to forgive. God calls for unity in the church. And again, forgiveness doesn't even have to be a meeting. Just forgive. Just let it go. Give it to God. Let the peace, let God's peace rule in your heart instead of the anger and the animosity that keeps you from forgiving and being Christ-like. And again, have you ever done something wrong, offensive or hurtful? Forgive yourself, because God already has. Check this out. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is to the church at Ephesus. And this is the first three verses of chapter 4. And then the last verse of the chapter was my Grandma Fiesel's favorite verse to quote to us grandkids. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Not that we deserve it. So, just be free. Put it under the blood of Christ. That's what He does, not only for our sins, but the sins of everyone that has offended us. So, man, what a great... So, we get through the introduction of chapter 1, and here's the first thing you got to get, guys, in Corinth. Here's the first instruction. Forgive. Forgive. This guy that was sleeping with his father's wife, he repented. Forgive him. Comfort him. He's a part of our body. He's one of us. Even as God, as Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
That forgiveness can be like a key to a lock, too.
Yes.
The person that requires the forgiveness... We'll use the guy as the example, right? He's doing the thing with dad's wife. Not good.
Yep.
Not a good look. The church is offended by it. But they all follow God's word. If they hadn't forgiven him and he wasn't welcome back into the fold, then whatever came after that is off the table.
Yes.
So if God had plans to take that guy and his story and all of that and use him and that, plant him somewhere else and grow that up, without the forgiveness being the bridge, none of that happens.
Yeah. And if we can apply the comfort part of chapter 1, if somebody else in the church gets involved in some sin, this guy can go over and go, hey, man. Come on, this is what happened to me. I was involved in the same type of thing, but I pulled out of it. I repented, and the church was there to love me and to take me in. You know, you're better than this, you know.
And the world that was around that church was watching, too.
Oh, yeah.
Now the people are saying, hey, that guy messed up, but instead of being driven from his home and his occupation and his city,
yep,
they forgave and welcomed him back. So now the pagans that are seeing that are like, when we mess up, we get burned at the stake.
Right.
We can go over here and, like, actually live.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. That's good. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer and head on in service. Lord, again, thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Lord, just give us your heart, Lord, for forgiveness and for love for each other in the body, Lord. And help us to see each other the way you see us, Lord, and to treat each other the way your grace and mercy treats us, Lord. And just go with us now as we hear preaching in the next service, and let the Word of God again touch our hearts, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.